Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us for Let Go, Let God Ministries with Reverend Carolyn and Reverend Wayne Anders. You will be blessed with the anointed preaching of these humble servants of God who have a word from the Lord for you today. God bless you as you listen.
Good morning to all my precious friends across this great universe. Welcome to a beautiful winter day in North Carolina. My name is Reverend Sherry Thompson, and I am so glad to be with you this morning. I know last week would have been my normal time that I would have taught on a message on the new year, but I spent that precious time with my family in Tennessee. I had a fabulous Christmas, and if my family's listening this morning, I love you so much, and I had a wonderful time with you, and I can't wait till we can do that again. God bless you. I hope that you will listen intently with your heart this morning as the Word of God comes forth. God has prepared an awesome message just for you today. Now, it's no mistake that you've tuned in. Don't touch that dial. Buckle up your seatbelts. I invite you for an awesome journey. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the word that you've given me, that you prepared for your children, Father. I ask you to bless it and anoint it, Father, that it pierces the very hearts of your people, that it grows and matures them and causes them to become strong trees with a deep, deep root system that can never be uprooted. But, Father, that we grow closer to you on a daily basis, so close that we feel your breath upon our bodies. Lord, we just thank you, God, that you're touching our leaders all over this world, our president, his wife and family, our vice president and his wife and family, our Congress, all the leaders locally, statewide, all of the leaders all over the states and all over this world. God, you are the ones that have placed them in order. God, use them mightily and let it be for your glory, Father. I ask you to bless those who are lost this morning, God. We're believing for salvation. For those who have addictions, no matter what source they are, God, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, whatever the addiction is, Father, you are the one who sets the captive free. We give you all the glory and all the honor for that. And we ask you to bless our military men and women and bring them safely home back to their loved ones. We thank them today for the opportunity that they give us to every day to live our lives, and they fight for our freedom. And Father, I thank you for our first responders, our EMSs, our paramedics, our firefighters, our policemen. God, bless them in a mighty way. Put your hedge of protection around them and bring them safely back home to their loved ones. Father, I just thank you again for this beautiful message that you have today. And I know that your glory will be in this, and you will be uplifted. No flesh will, but that you will get all the glory. And everybody out there says, amen and amen. This morning, I have a great message for you. The message title is Trees Planted by Water, Grow Mature Roots. Well, we are living truly in the spirit of Ahab and Jezebel society today. So we truly need a fresh new start in 2020. We need that start, and God is the one who can give us a fresh start. God's blessings come every morning. Now, my text this morning is coming for Psalms 1. This January, I have decided to choose a theme for the new year. After much prayer, I settled on God's Word, our unshakable foundation, as the theme for 2020. We have two theme verses. The first comes from Isaiah 40:8, the Word of God stands forever. And the second comes from Matthew 24:35, my words will never pass away. In this coming year, I want you to go back to the basics by stressing once again our total commitment to God's Word. Now, this isn't any new any new thing for me, but in light of the recent events all around America and this world, I felt like this was the right time to lay again the foundation of what we truly believe. Now, I am a spirit-filled, born-again believer that believes in the Bible rightly divided from the front to the back. I believe God's Word says that, and that settles it for me. Now, I personally believe this is a good year to remind ourselves that we really do mean what we say when we say that we believe in God's Word, the Bible. We are now into 4 days in 2020, like it or not. Times march on and the calendar changes, but the Word of God remains the same. Would you like to be blessed by God in 2020? Well, who wouldn't? I hope and pray to be blessed in the new year. All of us feel that way, right? Which is why we wish each other a blessed new happy year. Now, to be strong and to be mature and to walk with God, to be more tuned into the Holy Spirit, since He is the greatest teacher and He's my biggest cheerleader. I don't know about you, but He is the most awesome teacher and He cheers me on a daily basis. Now, the favor of God rests upon you all year long. That's a wonderful thought, right? No one, at least no healthy person, gets up and says, I want to be miserable today. I hope I have a rotten day. Well, we all want to be blessed, right? We all want to be happy. We all want to find fulfillment in what we do on a daily basis. Now, Psalms 1 tells us how we can continually be blessed every day. In just 6 short verses, we learn the secret of the life that God blesses. And it's not related to the New Year's resolutions. Every January, most of us make a list of things that we want to change. But the blessing Psalms 1 talks about is much deeper. Blessed is the man, happy is the man. This is God's prescription for happiness. Now, as we study this Psalms, we will discover that blessedness relates to the way that we live and the choices that we make. It depends on the kind of people that we are. From God's point of view, there are two ways, and only two ways, to live, because there are two kinds of people in this world, and only two kinds. There are the righteous, and there are the wicked. Now, my friends, everyone in this world falls into two categories. There is no in-between category. Psalms 1 shows us how the righteous lives and why they are blessed. It also shows us the end result of both ways of life. Now, if we want to be blessed by God in 2020, we need to pay attention to this Psalms. What does the Word say about the way of the righteous? Well, in Psalms 1:1-3, please write down all scriptures for time's sake. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. We can summarize the message of these two verses in 5 simple statements. A, it is possible for a person to have a truly blessed and happy life. Verse 1 begins with a Hebrew phrase that means something like, oh, the blessedness of the man. The happy is the man who. Many of us have read the prayer of Jabez. In the last year, because we want to be have a blessed life like Jabez asked for. In biblically terms, to be blessed means to be rightly related to God so that your life is fulfilled and your experience deep personal satisfaction. Now, it's important to know that this sort of happiness is not related to our circumstances, and it doesn't come simply by seeking for it. You find happiness not by seeking it, but by doing certain things and not doing other things. Now, the blessings come as a side benefit of the choice we make. A wise man said that happiness is like a cat. Seek it and it will run from you. But go about your business steadily day by day, and soon it comes and curls up at your feet. How true, right? The most miserable people on New Year's Eve are those who seek happiness by hoping from one party to another and from one bar, hopping bars, or from going from one bar to another. Now, true happiness and lasting contentment simply cannot be found that way. Many people doubt that we can ever find happiness in this world. Well, they're wrong. In the last few months, our nation has experienced so much pain, confusion, doubt, and sadness, and I have never in my life have ever seen people so disrespectful to a president. No one knows what the future holds. If you are on a plane and your seatmate bends down to tie his shoe, you got to watch to make sure that he isn't lighting an explosive. That's so sad, isn't it? And in the Times Square on New Year's Eve, the police will have devices and detect nuclear bombs or nerve gas. Why? Because something has gone badly wrong in this world, and no one knows quite what to do about it. But Psalms, on the other hand, Psalms 1 assures us that it is possible to live a blessed and happy life, but only on God's terms. Yes, I said it. Only on God's terms. The world offers entertainment, cheap thrills, and monetary pleasure, but true happiness, authentic joy, and true peace are found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one and the only true God. Now, B, that blessedness begins with the negative, not the positive. Hold on. Don't unfasten your seatbelt. Listen up closely, intently with your heart. Psalms 1 surprises many people because it begins not with the positive, but with a negative. The blessing begins with what the righteous person does not do. 1, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And 2, he does not stand in the way of sinners. And 3, he does not sit in the seat of mockers. Consider the progression involved. Walk, stand, sit first, and the man is walking down the road. Then he stops to hang out with the sinners. Eventually, they prove to be such good company that he sits down and has intimate fellowship with them. What started as casual contact in the end becomes a declaration of personal allegiance. Now, the counsel of the wicked means the advice of the morally unstable. It's a general term that describes the worldview of those who do not know the Lord. The way of sinners involves a series of lifestyle choices. The seat of mockers means to have close, intimate, long-term fellowship with those who openly reject the Lord. Now, the progression goes like this: thinking, behaving, and belonging. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, which results in worldly fellowship. Let us be clear on this point. Blessings come not only from what we do, but also from what we do not do. Blessed people avoid certain things, and they avoid certain people in certain situations. They don't hang out just anywhere, and they don't quickly buy into every line of thinking. And they are very careful not to join themselves to the company of those who do not love the Lord. This is wisdom, my friends. Is anybody in there with me today? Somebody out there say, amen. Hallelujah, sister. This word is much needed at the beginning of the new year. Now, if you decided to seek God in 2020, the devil will oppose you at every turn. one of his strategies will be to surround you with people who will lead you astray. Listen intently with your heart. This is so important. The tricky part is that those people won't seem to be bad people at first. They are nice enough and seem to be decent enough. They are just not godly. That's all. That's all. Listen up. They don't share your personal faith in Christ. It's not like they wear a t-shirt that says, I'm working for the devil, or let's go to hell together. It doesn't happen like that, my friends. Sin never stands still. It always moves to control us. What starts as casual contact leads on to increasing closeness and permanency of association. Permanency means the state of permanent. Now, eventually, there is increasing boldness of evil accompanied by a lowering of our own inhibitions. We laugh at jokes that once would have seemed crude to us. We compromise our values in ways that we never would have thought possible. And we consent to things that would have greatly troubled us in the past. Lest I be misunderstood, let me make myself quite clear here. If you sleep with the pigs, you eat with the pigs, run with the pigs, hang out with the pigs, talk with the pigs, walk with the pigs, and laugh with the pigs, and you will dress like the pigs. In short, if you basically do what the pigs do, you shouldn't be surprised, my friends, that you end up smelling like the pigs, sounding like the pigs, looking like the pigs, and in the end, you will be indistinguishably from the pigs. You're going to become like the people around you. This is true whether they are good or evil. Now, I'm not just talking to the world. I'm talking to the church, too. Sad but true, the church is sleeping with the enemy today. We have too many Ahabs and Jezebels in the church. It's hard to tell who's the world and who's the church. Now, as soon as I put that out there and say that, I can hear someone say objecting to it. But how are we going to reach the lost if we don't spend time with them? Good question, right? The answer goes like this, my friends. You do not win the lost by living like the lost. You win the lost by loving the lost and living like the saved. If you adopt the lifestyle of those who don't know the Lord, why would they want what we have? If your life is just the same as theirs, why should they want your Jesus? 128 years ago, our evangelical ancestors gave us the proper formula, my friends. They said that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That means that we are to live among the lost, loving them, befriending them, caring for them, and at the same time, we are to live by an entirely different value system. Yes, I said that. That powerful combination of truth, backed up by the love, is an irresistible force in this world. We cannot reach people by lowering our standards or compromising our values. It's a good thing when the boat is in the water. It's a very bad thing when the water is in the boat. And here's C. That blessedness comes from building your life on the Word of God. Now we come to the positive side of the ledger. Having refused to walk in the way of evildoers, we instead focus on knowing God's word. We do this because the true way to float rubbish out of to float rubbish out is to pour water in. Now you can get rid of the garbage in your life. You can't get rid of it simply by a mental effort. You must replace the negative with something very positive. The psalmist tells us that the godly person delights in the law of the Lord, that it means that he loves the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. The word delight means to take great pleasure in. It has the idea of a consuming passion that controls your life. I know that God is speaking to someone out there this morning. Just soak in what the Spirit of God is giving you, my friend. He loves you that much that God would not sugarcoat anything, that He loves you so much that He would tell you the truth, and only the truth can set the captive free. Now, everyone delights in something. Some people delight in food, and others delight in a job or a hobby or maybe even a career. Some delight in a particular friendship. Many people delight in money or the things money can buy. And many delight in evil pleasures and wrong desires. Mark this well. Your delight determines your direction. In other words, your future. That's why we, like trees, should plant ourselves in good soil and great water that nourishes and makes us strong and mature Christians. A tree that's planted in soil, never taken care of, will die and wither away. Plant yourself where you can grow and mature in the relationship with God. Now, this is how you walk by faith in your and God in your God-given destiny. And this is how you will end up in eternity with God forever. What do you delight in? What do you delight in, my friends? What gets your motor running this morning? What gets you excited in the morning and keeps you awake at night? What do you daydream about? Tell me the answers to those questions, my friends, and I will tell you something crucial about you. To delight is to be so excited about something that you just can't wait. Watch a young couple in love and you'll know what delight means. Or take a young man who has fallen in love for the first time. Ask his friends and they'll say he's not the same guy he used to be. They mean he's radically changed. He doesn't want to hang around them anymore. All he talks about is the girl. Just look at him. Now, he's got his goofy grin on his face, and he's in love. He's in love. You can see the difference. Now, apply that same principle to the Word of God. We are to delight in God's Word as a lover delights in the letter from his beloved. Now, those who are blessed by God love his law, and they meditate in it day and night. Now, the word translated meditate has the idea of digesting something very thoroughly. It means to ruminate on a truth, to chew the cud by considering a verse or a passage or a truth from the word from various angles. Now, the Hebrew word can mean to mumble under your breath. I was glad to discover that because I talked to myself all the time sometimes. Some people think that that's a bad habit, especially if you do it in the public, which I occasionally do. I admit it. I'm transparent. From time to time, someone will tell me they saw me walking down the street and it looked like I was talking to myself. Well, I was. I was. Because sometimes that's how I practice my sermons, and that's how I let the anointing come into my life and on me and let the Holy Spirit speak to me. I just practice what I think is being spoken into my spirit. So I'm glad to know that this habit is of mine is loosely covered under the category of meditation. However, the blessing is promised not to just any sort of mumbling or talking to yourself, but to the patient projected brooding over God's word. Now, I have some friends that went to the Holy Land and they saw an Orthodox Jew standing in front of a Western wall chanting the words of the Old Testament as he rocked back and forth. They were so intent on what they were doing that they hardly seemed to notice passersby. And I'm talking about the Orthodox Jew that was just praying his heart out to God. The psalmist even specifies that we should meditate day and night. On one hand, that simply means all the time. Now, when we should meditate, any time is a good time, my friends. There is no wrong time in meditation on the Word of God. But perhaps we should take the text quite literally. It is a very good practice to begin and end the day with the Bible. That way we get straightforward, right, and we end up absolutely right. That way we discipline our minds to think basically all the time on the Word of God. And, you know, it does say pray without ceasing in the Word, doesn't it? Recently, a husband in my church told me that his wife gets up every morning and works out on the exercise bicycle for an hour. Now, while she's biking on this exercise bike, she listens to Christian music and she pops open her Bible so that she can read it at the same time. She knows a ton of scriptures, and her husband said, and she's one of the most godly women that I know in my church. And I had to agree with his assessment. The daily discipline has paid huge dividends in her life. Now, I have another message that I preach on. It's called Training the Human Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you as a child of God to train your spirit every day. If you will just listen to that soft, tender voice, not that's audible. God can be audible if he wants to. But he chooses to be soft and gentle and speaks to your heart and speaks to your soul and mind. And he speaks those things that he's trying to give you direction so that you're walking by faith in his perfect will. But the thing is that we have to pay attention. Sometimes we talk too much and we don't listen when the Spirit of God is speaking to us. Now, if we are serious about this, we will find the time to meditate, and we will have some sort of regular reading program or devotion. Perhaps we'll read through the Bible in a year. We can do that. They have Bibles that set up purposely for reading the Bible through a year. Or perhaps we'll use one of many Bible study guides that are available. There's a lot of them out there. And certainly we will try to memorize Scripture. This has become something of a lost art today. In an earlier generation, it was commonplace for Christians to emphasize Scripture memory. Today, we have more and less regulated that practice to an Awana program. That's a pity, because when we hide the Word of God in our hearts, we are protected from sin and given strength to obey God. I know that many people mean especially like to say, I just can't, men, you know, they especially like to say, I can't memorize that. I'm too busy. My brain's too fried, or I can barely remember my phone number. Well, women seem to do better at that. Men have 1,000 excuses. Men, I'm on you this morning. I'm on you. I'm just joking. The truth is, men lack the motivation. Women, you wives out there, pray for your husbands. Pray that he will desire the Word of God, that he will get in his prayer closet and pray. He'll spend time, because that's the only way you're going to know God, my friends. How do you meet, when you meet a new friend or you meet a new acquaintance, how do you get to know that person? You can't possibly know them unless you spend time with them. So how can you know God or his Word unless you spend time in your prayer closet alone with him? Are you getting the Holy Scriptures? And that is where he speaks to you, and you find out who you are. And you find out who he is and what his perfect will is for your life. That makes perfect sense to me. Suppose that Bill Gates came in the sanctuary with 50 gallons of drums full of crisp, clean $100 bills. And suppose he offered $100 for each verse anyone memorized by the next Sunday. That would change things, wouldn't it? I'm sure we've got men who would figure out a way to memorize, all women, 100 verses by the next Sunday, because they need the money. But God's Word is more precious more precious than gold or silver, my friends. If we delight in the word, we will find a way to read it, to meditate on it, and even to memorize it, so that when we need it, God brings it up in our spirit man, who is the real person that we are. You see, this flesh that we live in is just a house. It's just a tent. It's not the real you. It's not the real me. Our spirit man is the real person, and he lives on the inside of us. And here's D. That blessedness is marked by stability and fruitfulness. Now, the person who builds his life on the word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water, which roots grow deep and mature. His life is marked by the twin virtues of stability and fruitfulness. Number one, stability. The idea of a tree planted by streams of water speaks of a mighty tree with large branches and deep roots that go far down into the soil. Scientists tell us that when you see a large tree that has been growing for many years, you can be certain that it has a vast unseen root system. Many times the root system will equal or exceed the part of the tree above ground. This is how the mighty sequoias last for centuries. Their unseen root system gives them stability against the changing forces of nature. Now, in times of winter storms or summer drought, the roots hold the tree in place, and it ensures that it has enough moisture and nutrients to stay alive. Some friends that we know told us about 7 years ago, they cut down a large elm tree in the church on church property that had been growing for over 100 years. And they were told that it was a Chinese elm tree that had been attacked by Japanese beetles carrying Dutch elm disease. They had an international incident in this tree, and that's why they had to cut it down. Now, when the men cut into it, 80 gallons of water gushed out. They later discovered that its root system reached under the west side of their parking lot, which was a distance of over 100 feet. No wonder the tree lasted for more than a century. That's what a root system will do for you. How do you know when a tree has a good root system? Well, here's the answer, my friends. When the storm comes, all the trees look pretty much alike when the sun is shining or a gentle rain is falling. But let a mighty storm with fierce rain and howling winds pass through, then the true difference is apparent. The trees with few roots are blown over, but the trees with deep, deep roots are still standing when the storm has passed. That could be you and I this morning. When we have deep, deep roots in the Word of God, when the storms and the circumstances of life come, we can still stand when the storms of life is over. So it is for the child of God, you see. You won't know how good your root system is until the storms of life crash against you. Only then will you discover the strength of your spiritual foundation. The only way to be ready for the storm is to spend time now delighting in God's word day by day, meditating on his truth, and building a foundation deep and strong for whatever may come your way, my friends. You see, God always makes a way of escape. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is always right there with the answer. All we have to do is ask and gently just stop and listen. Two, fruitfulness. To speak of fruit in its season means that the tree produces fruit that expresses its true inner character. How do you spot an orange tree? By the oranges it produces. And how do you spot an apple tree? Look for the apples. Whatever is on the inside must eventually be seen on the outside. I'm talking to someone today. You know who you are. God loves you so much. Applied to the spiritual life, this means that when our roots are deep in the Word, we will be given what we need whenever we need it. And if we need love from the Word of God, will come strength to produce the fruit of love. And if we need forgiving, a forgiving spirit from the Word of God will come and give us strength to forgive. And if we need encouragement or courage, we will produce that fruit of courage from the Word of God. If we need patience and perseverance, the Word of God will produce it in us. This sort of supernatural life is available to every believer, but it will only be fully realized over time as we continue to walk with the Lord and delight in His Word. This is how our roots grow deep and mature in our Lord and with our relationship with Him. And E, that blessedness prospers in all situations. Now, the last two phrases of the verse 3 offer wonderful promises to those who delight in God's Word. First, their leaf does not wither. The phrase pictures a leafy tree that seems like an evergreen because its leaves are in season all year around. People like this are constantly refreshed by the Word of God, constantly renewed, constantly drawn on a new strength for new situations in their life. They are never boring, never dull, never living off yesterday's blessings, but living each day in the strength of the Lord, whose mercies are new every morning, my precious friends. Secondly, they prosper in all that they do. Don't jump to the conclusion that prosperity refers only to or mainly to material success, though that is not excluded. They prosper in the sense that no matter what happens, they find strength for the day and hope in the midst of the hardest difficulties. They bring forth godly fruit in good times and bad times. Why? Why? Because they are planted deep, deep in the good soil, and their roots reach out to the water of the Word of God. Find constant nourishment therein, my friends. They can face whatever life throws at them. The thought here is similar to Romans 8:37. Where in the midst of struggles, sorrow, persecution, famine, distress, nakedness, and the sword, those who know Jesus, those who know Jesus are more than conquerors through His divine power and authority. And that triumph, deliverance, comes to us in large parts through the Word of God. In this world, we may face disappointment, sorrow, rejection, failure, sickness, abandonment, and discouragement. But we may hear things about our children we pray to God never to hear. I can relate to that. I understand that. But thank God I know a God who listens to me and hears my prayers, and I trust Him with all my heart. And I know this is speaking to someone out there too, that you know Him and that you're trusting Him no matter what. So when we do hear these things and when we face an unremitting series of earthly tragedies, illness, physicalness, weakness, and death itself may visit our door time and again, even then we prosper, we thrive, we survive, and we are not destroyed because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when I ask friends going through hard times how they are doing, the answer always comes back, I'm surviving. Years ago, I foolishly thought that was a wimpy response. But now I see that it is a powerful statement of faith. Sometimes surviving is the same as thriving. Some days to survive is to prosper. That too is a kind of prosperity for the people of God. Now let's talk about the way of the wicked. We can't forget them. and we certainly need to pray for them. Psalms 1:4-5 says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." The whole truth about the human race is found in just two words: not so. Not so the wicked. They are not like the righteous, and therefore have no part in the promised blessing, because they do not follow God's word, but they have chosen a different path. God's estimate of God's total perspective of them is eternally different. Now, the wicked are ultimately inconsequential. Chaff refers to the husk or hull that surrounds a nut or a kernel. It seems quite strong, but once the nut has been removed, it is light and insubstantial. Take a peanut in the shell and crack it open. After you eat that peanut, what do you do with the shell? If you are at a ball game, you usually toss it on the ground and it gets pulverized into the dust. That's what the wicked are like in the eyes of the Lord. They look so powerful on earth, but to God they are like dust that is quickly blown away. And their wisdom is like chaff changing every day. New theories, new ideas, new beliefs. Nothing solid and nothing definite. We're talking about the wicked. Because the wicked live for themselves. They don't know right from wrong or good from bad. Learn from this that life without God is useless, empty, trivial, and worthless. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. If a man lives for 100 years and yet does not know God, he is just a piece of useless chaff, blown away and forgotten. Their true character will be revealed in the day of judgment. When the time of judgment comes, my friends, the wicked will not stand because they have no roots. Everything about them is blown and slow. Now listen, you might say, oh, well, they're a great person. They're a good person. It doesn't matter how good you are or how great you are. What matters if you are saved, if you have repented of your sins, if you have asked God to forgive you, and he has come into your heart, you've invited him there to become your Lord and Savior. That is what counts. And that is the only thing, Cora. Being a good person does not count in the eyes of God. Yet we are called as Christians to be good, but we cannot be good without God in our life or in our heart. So everything about them, talking about the wicked, is blown, and it is slow forth and worldly pomp, bluster and brag and ego. But there is nothing of lasting value there. With one breath, the Lord will blow all the wicked into hell. I know. That's harsh, right? But it's the truth. And we better face it now, because we will face our Maker one day, and then we'll know the real truth. And I pray that when you stand before him, that he will be able to say, "Well done, my faithful child. Come on in." I pray it's not the other. When you stand before him like a tree with no leaves, no fruit, and he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." That is the truth. And that is from the word of God. That is not Reverend Sherry's words, but that is the Bible's words. And that is what I stand on. What I say doesn't count. But what God's word says will make the difference in your life. That's why sinners won't be in the assembly of the righteous. They won't be there because the winds of judgment will already have removed them. Is there really an end? The end of both ways? Psalms 1:6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This verse describes what happens to the righteous and to the wicked in the end. The righteous are preserved by God despite the trials of life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. The wicked will finally and ultimately perish in hell, which saddens my heart. Because I have family members that don't know God. I have friends that don't know God. But I speak to them every day, and I speak to them the truth. They may not like it, but it is done in the spirit of love. And it is done because I want them to know God so desperately. I want them to have a relationship with God. I want them to have the life God created for them. And He created so many wonderful things, but we'll never know that if we don't know Him. Because we'll never know who we really are. The righteous will endure because they are known by God. The Hebrew text literally says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the righteous the way a father knows his children. Every good father only wants the best for his children. Our Heavenly Father only wants the best for you and I this morning. You have a choice. You have a decision to make. And I am praying right now for you. You know who you are. And I know that today is a day of salvation because the Bible says it. We're not promised tomorrow. I have personal knowledge of many people, but I know my four children in a very personal way, direct and intimate way. I have three living children here on this earth and one that is in heaven. He has made it to the place where I am striving to. But He is still my child, and He is more alive today than He was ever alive here on this earth. Now, I watch over them, and I think of them constantly, and I do whatever I can to help them. But what I do in my small way, limited as I am, God does continually and forever and with absolute perfection for all of His children. It is because of His loving kindness that His children are preserved through their trials and brought safely home to heaven. And the wicked and their wicked ways will ultimately perish, my friends. Here is the sobering reality for the wicked. And I'm sorry to be the one to have to tell you, but the truth is the truth, and that is part of my job, is to tell you the truth. In the end, and I cannot sugarcoat it because I'll stand before God one day. In the end, their way will perish. All that they have lived for will disappear like mist in the morning sun. And they themselves will perish along with the works of their hands. Now, their way comes to a dead end. Their life ends in destruction as they rush over the edge of a cliff, only to find themselves not annihilated, but in the eternal hell forever. Now, I freely admit that things don't always appear to work out this way. Several of the Psalms, notably Psalm 73, deal with the anomaly of the prosperity of the wicked versus the suffering of the righteous. Now, the answer goes like this, my friends. What we see in this life is not God's final verdict. Things today may seem quite inverted from the normal perspective of Psalms 1, when the wicked sometimes quit literally get away with murder. But God will have the final word because this life is not the final judgment. One of my favorite illustrations of this truth comes from the time when the Apostle Paul, in chains as a prisoner in Rome, came face to face with Nero, one of the most sadistic, brutal, evil, and perverted men ever to serve as Roman emperor. The stories of the pathological evil are well known. Suffix is to say he was a perverted pervert and a world-class sadist. At one point, he ordered that Christians should be arrested, dipped in some sort of flammable substance, lit on fire, and then used as torches at night. This is true. This is in the Word of God. It did take place. It is not a myth. It did happen. He was also the ruler of the empire, and if not loved greatly, feared. One day, Paul was brought to him for examination. Now, the evidence suggests that he knew little about Paul and cared even less. Why should he pay attention to an unimpressive Baal Jew, who came to fame, was that he was a follower of Jesus. Eventually, my friends, he had Paul put to death, most likely beheading. Later, Nero died at his death. He was far more famous than Paul. But 2,000 years later, we name our sons after Paul and our dogs after Nero. Truly, the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish forever, my friends. I know that someone hears this and receives this and is saying, I want a new life, and I want that life to be in Christ. Well, he's here for you today. And in just a little while, I'm going to give you that opportunity to accept him as your personal Savior. But let's conclude the ending of this message. Now, I have four contemporary conclusions for you. Listen intently with your hearts, my friends. Let's wrap up the study of Psalms 1 with four conclusions that bring the truth home to the 21st century. Number one, casual flirtation with sinners soon leads to total domination by evildoers. We cannot escape the reality of this truth. If you run with the pigs, you're going to smell like the pigs, and pretty soon you're going to look and act and dress like the pigs. When that happens, don't be surprised if others mistake you for a pig. What seems small to you today may lead you totally dominated by sin tomorrow. Be warned. Be warned. Be alert. Be alert, my friends. Don't play with fire if you don't want to get burned. And number two, as long as the world is what it is, godliness must largely be negative. This is why the world sees Christians. This is the way they see us. They don't see us as strong. They see us as weak. They look at us as negative. But as a child of God, we know the real truth. We know who we are. We know that God has given us power and authority, and that we are strong and we are not weak. Through him, we are strong and we are not weak. At the very least, godliness is a sinful world, will always involve separation from evil. How that works out in your personal life is an issue between you and the Lord, my friend. Now, I cannot make rules that will fit every situation, but we dare not ignore the overall principle. Godliness involves much more than staying away from evil influences, but it is not less than that. If we ignore the negative, we will never get to the positive. And number three, many people who seem successful by worldly standards will be judged totally failures by God. Some of us will live in the shadow of these successful people for many years, and we may be compared with them in an unfavorable way. There isn't much we can do about that except to remind ourselves that the only elevation that counts is God's elevation. If we are faithful to him, everything will come out all right in the end. And last but not least, number four, the happiest people in the world are those whose lives are built on God's word. Those lives that are prayer warriors, that get in their prayer closet, that get their strength from the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we can state that in a more forceful manner, the only true happy people in the world are those who follow the prescription of Psalms 1. God's word. Others may be happy in a temporary or worldly sense, but they do not know the joy and the deep satisfaction that comes from living with God's approval. That's the question this morning. Are you living with God's approval? Do you really know God today? Do you have deep roots? Are you planted by the waters that grows and matures you as a Christian, a child of God? And in the end, you will see an eternal God who loves you and will spend eternity for him. Is that where you are today? Or do you not know him? I'm about to give you an opportunity that you can know him. He loves you, and this message is for you today. This, that, God's approval you are reserved for a child of God when you live in His approval on a daily basis. And in light of this psalm, what does the church need? The answer is quite clear, my friends. The church needs the Bible. It needs prayer. What should pastors be preaching? Pastors should be preaching the Bible. And what should elders be teaching? They should be teaching the Bible. And what should the church members be studying? Let them study the Bible. When we are doing what God has commanded, every church will truly be a Bible church, and every Christian will be a Bible Christian. This is what we need. This is what we must have. This is what we must strive for. This is the basics for all that we do and all that we say. Apart from God's word, we have nothing to offer to a hurting, a lost, and dying world. There is a blessing waiting for those who build their lives upon the ancient book of the Bible. May that blessing be ours, so that we, having been blessed, may be a blessing to others in the year to come. A true, real child of God, living our faith by example daily. It's not so much what we say, but it's how we live our life that speaks the loudest, my friends. Lord, we cannot read this psalm without asking ourselves, what are we living for? In these momentous days, when the world shakes beneath our feet, as one year fades and another comes before us, your word stops in. Your word stops us in our tracks and shows us and directs us to the truth. Now, have we discovered the blessedness that comes from God-centered life, or are we still chasing the shaft, the wind, the dust that rises from the collapsing world system? My prayer for you today, my friends, is, Lord Jesus, you come to show us a better way. Help us to be people of your word, delighting in what you have given us. May we say no to every form of evil, even the casual friendships that pull us in a small ways away from you. Grant us the strength to resolve to say yes to you and to your word. Help us to live so that in the day of judgment, having built on the unshakable foundation of your word, we will not be blown away, but we will have deep roots and we will stand tall like a strong and mighty tree. But we will stand because you have made us stand for eternity. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your holy name, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Now, I want to give you an opportunity. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has an open invitation for you this morning. All you have to do is repeat the sinner's prayer with me. I'm about to pray it. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and invite Him in your heart, please pray this prayer with me this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. I recognize that I am a sinner, undone without a Savior. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart, and to redeem me, to renew me, to wash me as white as snow. Stir up the gifts inside of me, Father, that you have created for me, that I can be all that you created me to be, and that I can serve others, because I recognize now that I am a servant of God and that I was made to serve others. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. And thank you for making me a new creation, a saved child of God. In Jesus' precious holy name. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, my friends, then I say welcome to the family of God. You are now a new creation. The old man is gone, and you are a new, new creation. A new chapter is just beginning in your life. A new book is opening to you. And Christ is going to be the one that takes that pen and writes your story. Praise him for that. Give him praise and give him thanks. And always remember this. God loves you so much. He is for you, and he is never against you. His favor surrounds you. And by the goodness of the Holy Spirit, you can have deep, deep roots that will last for eternity. God bless you, my friends, until we meet again.